Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, verses 26 through 33, and then verses 46 through 55. As I read these words, more than likely they will be familiar words to you, but as I read these familiar words, listen for something new that is being spoken into your heart as we gather together this morning. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, last week, we started a sermon series on the third gospel, the gospel according to Luke. And as many of you know, because we've mentioned it several times, that currently we are in the midst of lectionary year C, that cycle of scripture readings. And that means that most of our gospel readings this year come from the gospel of Luke. They come from the third gospel. But unfortunately, given the limited number of Sundays each year, we don't get to read through the entire gospel. We get it in bits and pieces, and that makes it very difficult to get the big picture that the gospel writer wishes to convey to us. So I thought it might be interesting to slow down a bit and work our way through one gospel, through the gospel of Luke, in a more systematic and chronological fashion. So let's hear what Luke has to tell us about Jesus, and ultimately then about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Well, I started out last week by talking about how hard it can be to get a story out of a kid. We talked about that. How hard it is to get a story out of them because they just seem to have a tough time getting the facts straight and then getting those facts in the appropriate order. So I will give you just an example of this. Harper, what happened? "Well, Dad, you see, we went to the store, and I was pushing the cart. Jonathan was over here, and then suddenly the shelf collapsed on us. I tried to catch it, but M&Ms were going everywhere, and my hands were full. You see, we were all the way back from McDonald's, and Micah and Molly were standing over there. It was very windy. I don't know what exactly happened, but the manager wants to talk to you and Mom." Have you ever heard that story? I bet you have. Well, what do you do? What do you do when you are having a hard time getting the whole story? Well, I'll tell you what I do. I have found it to be a good technique in order to draw some order out of the chaos, to just stop and say, "Settle down, listen." And then once things have settled down a bit, I say, "Okay, now, take a deep breath and let me know what happened from the beginning. Oh, you've been there. You've been there too. Of course, you have different stories, but we know how it works. Just breathe. Tell me what happened. Since many have undertaken, Luke says, to set down an account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. That's how Luke starts his gospel. In other words, okay, everybody, just take a deep breath. Exhale. Now let's start at the beginning. This is what happened. Friends, the earliest writings in the New Testament are not the gospels. You would think that they would be the earliest writings, but they're not. The earliest writings in the New Testament are? I think I heard it somewhere in there. The letters of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And let me put this in perspective for you. Jesus is crucified somewhere around the year 30 A.D. And Paul is the first to write, and he writes his letter somewhere around the late 40s to about 60. So, you know, 20 to 30 years after Jesus. That's the earliest writer we have. And what is so surprising about Paul's writing is that, believe it or not, if all we had were these 13 letters that are attributed to Paul, we would know almost nothing about the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. Almost nothing. And by that I mean what he did, what he taught, where he went, who he saw, very little. And the reason for this seems to be that heightened sense of a coming apocalypse that pervaded the thought of the community in which the nascent church was developing. In other words, many in the church believed that the end of the present age was at hand. Jesus, who had died on a Roman cross, who had been raised from the dead, who now waited in the heavens, was poised to return to earth as judge and king. And when he returned, those aligned with him would be saved. They would be saved from the wrath that would consume the world. So in light of this imminent return and arrival of the resurrected Christ, there was no need to look back. There was no need to look back to record the events of this passing age. There was no need to understand what Jesus had done and taught as he walked the earth. No, the future was at hand. A new day was dawning. Jesus was coming back soon. And when he arrived, he was going to set God's house in order. Okay. Well, as time passed and no return, the crowd began to grow a little bit antsy. What are the implications of this delay? Where is Jesus? In fact, some of those waiting patiently had died without seeing the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And that was very disturbing to those left behind. What would become of their loved ones who had been baptized into the death of Christ with the hope of being raised to a new life with the returning Christ? How would they partake of Jesus' salvific act if they were not alive to do so? This was a huge concern. In fact, in the earliest Christian writing, the earliest one that survives, Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, Paul addresses this very pressing issue. Listen to this. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself will, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. In other words, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Jesus will be here before you know it, so keep your eyes facing forward. Do not despair. Okay, everybody. Just take a deep breath. Exhale. Now let's think through this together. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been informed. Within a half dozen years, maybe a dozen years, following the death of Paul. Paul died somewhere in the early 60s of the first century. So sometime within about a dozen years, the writer we call Mark, in an attempt to move the church's narrative along, wrote what we call the first gospel. We call it the second gospel. It was the first one written, at least the first that has survived. If anything, the apocalyptic fervor had only intensified since the death of Paul. A Jewish revolt against Rome was at hand. The destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, the place where God's essence resided, enthroned in the Holy of Holies, was on the horizon, and Jesus had still not returned. Where was he? The immediate future appeared bleak. Things were getting tough. So Mark shares his Jesus story from within this worldview. Yes, we're followers of Jesus. Our faithfulness, though, is proven to be quite costly. But stay strong. Remember what Jesus suffered, and remember what he said. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquake in various places. There'll be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Yikes! If you read the Gospel of Mark carefully, you will notice the word immediately used repeatedly. Immediately Jesus did this. Immediately did this. There's an urgency to the message of the Gospel of Mark. In fact, Mark has been called a passion narrative with an extended introduction, meaning the suffering and death and resurrection is what is central. Allow me to remind you how Mark begins his story of Jesus. The first gospel we have, this is how it starts. In the beginning of the good news, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. John appeared in the wilderness preparing a baptism, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He proclaimed, 'The one is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." And that's it. That's the opening to the first gospel that exists. Where's all the other stuff? Where's the Christmas story? Where's the stable? Where's the shepherd? Where are the shepherds? And the baby Jesus and Linus and Lucy and Snoopy and Charlie Brown, where are they? It's a bit like a kid telling a story. They get a little bit agitated, a little bit worked up. They jump ahead a little bit. They leave out stuff. Settle down. Take a deep breath. Let's think through this together. Since many have undertaken, I write for you an orderly account. By the time the gospel writer Luke began to record his story of Jesus, maybe 10 or 20 years after Mark, the apocalyptic tenor has begun to subside a bit. The revolution is over, and Judaism is beginning to come to grips with the loss of the temple, and that means a new theological understanding of who God is. And Christianity is beginning to grow and thrive. And with its expansion comes the inevitable questions about its founder. Who was this guy Jesus? What did he do? What did he say? But maybe most importantly, where did he come from? And in response, Luke shares these words. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. And we move on through that, and it ends, "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant." Friends, Paul was the first to share the story. Then Mark shared the story. And then Luke shared the story too. It's an amazing story whose meaning never seems to be exhausted. For Luke, the two passages, the Annunciation and the Magnificat, ground the story of Jesus. They shape the good news according to Luke. And across the years, across the millennia really, these words have given hope to countless souls. And then in turn have driven those same souls out into the world with a word and a touch of grace. And they're words that have sent us as well. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is already among you. It is in you." An orderly account. Friends, I hope that you will come back next week as we continue the story according to Luke. Who was this one, Jesus of Nazareth, and what does he have to do with us? Let's let Luke tell Jesus' story to remind us of our story. It's an amazing story. Thanks be to God. Amen.